Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us around the table tonight. We just finished up with Lori's meal that she helped prepare for us, so we're full of spaghetti and all this good stuff, so we're ready to go. This is study 7 in our word abound or abounded or abounding or abounded. And I didn't realize when we got started that it would be a study that went in this depth, but I certainly appreciated the ability to get into it. And the word abound in the Strong's is 4052. And we're going to pick up the next one. And the 4052, the occurrence is 17 times, of course, in the New Testament. And abound there is either... It either can be negative or positive, as we have said before. And it is to superabound. And in my thoughts, with the Creator, with Christ as being our Lord and Creator, you know, I look at it as a multiplying, if you will, because certainly that's what he does for us. He takes the quantity or the quality of it and superabounds it or multiplies it to a point that it can be in excess or cause to excel. And also, it's along with that idea, it is to make more, to have an abundance, to be better, to be enough, or have to spare, or have over, and above, or to have beyond measure. And these things, when you think about it and you look at it, it applies to the one that provides us with all things. And this provision that we talk about quite often and the things that he does for us are certainly, all of these words fit into that category because he does actually give us success or excel. He gives us more than we deserve. And quite often it is in excess. And so we started with the 4052, the number there of abound in the 17 times it's used. We started in Romans 3, and then we went to Romans 5 and Romans 15, and then we went to 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 8, three or four places there, and also 2 Corinthians 9, and we ended up last week at the end of the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And the next time we find it is it skips over Galatians to Ephesians. And so we find it one time used in Ephesians and one time used in Colossians. Now, the way I laid it out in my notes I'm just going through the books as we come to them. And so the order that you find them in your King James Bible, that's, you know, that's the way we have been looking at them. So we're going to look at a little bit of Ephesians 1 tonight. We're going to take up 10 verses in Ephesians 1, and it's probably going to take up the entire study, I would probably guess. And I also want to go, when we get down to when Paul is talking about the mystery, I want to go over to Appendix 193 and read some of that, because it is laid out in such a way that I think we need to refresh ourselves on some of that also. And so this is Study 7 on the Word Abound, and this is the 25th day of June 2014. And hope everybody's in Ephesians. And I want to go, as I said, we want to start in Ephesians 1.
Well, Jimmy will be happy.
Me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Jimmy Mack will be happy.
So, you know, it's really hard to start in the first chapter of Ephesians without starting at the beginning of it. And I thought about going down through the first 15 verses, and I said, well, if we get down through the mystery, where it speaks of the mystery and the measure of that, then we have really touched the high points, and there was only one thing left before we get to the prayer to God and the Father in 15, is our inheritance. And by the time we get there, and by the time we go over some of these words, it's kind of self-explanatory, I think, when we get to the inheritance part of it. But as you look, and we'll just go ahead and dig in and look at the first verse. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, it starts off with Jesus Christ, and then it winds up there talking about in Christ Jesus. So the first one should be the same way too. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, because he is now the exalted, risen one. He is doing his work through the apostle Paul, as having chosen him on the Damascus Road and blinded him and gave him his marching orders as to those things that he has been chosen to do for Christ Jesus. So Paul is an apostle here, it says. And he says he's chosen as a messenger. An apostle is basically a messenger. But Paul was a little different. And when you go to Colossians 1:24, and if you don't mind, let's just turn a few pages and go there. Colossians, and I didn't have this marked, but I had the number down, Colossians 1:24. And it kind of gives you his work description here. His marching orders, if you will. Well, let's just go back to 21. Because we're gonna pick up some of this next week again too. So, and let's go to 21 and go down through 20, 5, he said, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made or ordained a minister." So we find over there in Ephesians 1:1 that Paul was an apostle. But here in Colossians, he also calls himself a minister. He is one
steward
who preaches the gospel of Christ. And it says in verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." You see, there's the reason. The call and the reason. He was called to be a minister, and he said he rejoices in his sufferings, in those things that are happening to him, for you, and to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Many people do not have the understanding that there was things that was left undone by Christ.
Amen.
But there was, in the sense that he could not disclose that until the time was right. When the time was fulfilled. And so this was given to the Apostle Paul to get involved with the mystery, the secrets of God. And so in verse 25 he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So there was things yet that was needed to be put forth or brought forth that hadn't been brought forth because the filling time was not yet when Christ was here on the earth. And he knew when his time was up because, as Ronnie mentions in his studies, that when the Gentiles come looking for him for an audience, at that point he felt that, you know, his time was up. His time was finished. And so he went about doing those things that he could do to finish that up. So here he twice calls himself a minister. And this is when we get back over to Ephesians 1:1, let's go back there. He says, "To the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." So we find that it was by the will, or the thelema, the noun, it was by the will of God, and that there the will is God's desire, which leads to action. If God desires something, then certainly there's going to be action taken. And God there is Theos. The word Theos. And then he says to the saints. And the saints there is Nagios. And that's holier, separated ones. And so we find that this word saints is used quite a lot in Ephesians. And it says the saints which are at Ephesus. And if you go back to your notes in the preceding page when you get to and if you have a companion Bible, and you go over there and you look in there, it says that they were some of those copies of this letter there that was blank. And the word ethos is not there. And so it was felt that those that made these letters up and was sending them to the church there, that Ephesus could have been added in, or if it was somewhere in the surrounding area, that they could have put, you know, the other group's name in that slot there to make it that way. But some of the old copies of that thing doesn't have Ephesus in it. But we realize and we understand that certainly that this space could have been filled in where the letter was read to the assemblies. And certainly they were other copies made, because there have been copies found of it, and some of them didn't have that in there. And it says also, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, that's though the word pistos, those who were true, sure, and the ones that truly believe what was being said. And this kind of goes back to another thought that I had concerning these things that, you know, we've talked about recently in Ronnie's study of Christ having been raised and was with those that saw him, or those that ministered with him for a period of 40 days, and that he opened their eyes to what he had been teaching and preaching. And I think, again, this is another eye-opening situation, because this is brand new ground, and it's being covered by the Apostle Paul for the first time. And so it is another teaching situation, if you will, because it is he is going to give them what he had got from the risen Christ concerning the body of Christ, and concerning the will of God concerning all this. And certainly it has to be a learning curve, if you will, because when we get over, and of course we I didn't plan to go down there, but when we get down to verse 18, it talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, what did he do with those that were with him for 3 years, the 40 days after he arose.
Yes, sir.
He enlightened them. And certainly he gave them understanding that they did not have before. The old impetuous Peter that Ryan so eloquently talks about at type. You know, now he has these abilities to do these writings of his works.
Yeah.
And
made a big difference.
And all this. So it made a big difference in their lives. And so I think this mystery truth is certainly going to make some difference in the lives of these people here that are reading this letter. And they're going to have to come to a decision or a conclusion. Because the way he puts it out, it's pretty straightforward. Verse 2. And it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So the grace there is this charis. It is free, undeserved favor. And I certainly look at it as a gift. And he didn't have to pour his grace out upon us.
Amen.
He didn't have to make it abounding, as we are discussing this word abound here. And so it's cherished. It's free, undeserved favor. It's the doing without expectation. It's doing it out of love and true heart. You know, that's what grace is. It's love and a true heart. And it's used 12 times here in Ephesians, the word grace. In the epistle. So he says, "Grace be unto you in peace." And that peace there is, which means prosperity, quietness and rest, is 15:15. And it's irene in the Greek, the way I think it's pronounced, irene. And it's to set at one again. And you know, quite often in the Apostle Paul's epistles that he writes to these folks, they're not involved with one, but they're involved with most of the time with someone else. And when you have peace, it's not too hard to have peace if you're alone. But if there's more than one there, and you know, as human beings, we see things differently, and we need to be able to both, or two or more, to come to agreements that we think is one again. And it says to set at one again, and I think that is really the emphasis here. And it says from. And from there is means away from the source. So the subject is grace and peace, and it comes from the source, which is God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father there is Peter. And certainly God has this relationship with his beloved Son, with the intention of sons of a new creation. And certainly that's what we see as we come down through these verses here. And in verse 3, verse 1 and 2 is a kind of introduction, if you will. Three is starts in with the all spiritual blessings, and the theme of it certainly is doctrinal, and it is to our standing in God. And this has to do with, in this particular section here, is the purpose of God. So it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And blessed there, when you see that word, it's always applied to God as He is blessed. He is the one from where the blessings come. And and it's 21:27 in the Strong's, and it's eulogio, to speak well of or to praise.
Eulogathos. I remember my pronunciation.
Eulogathos. Is that thos? Okay. So, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, here we see the Father and the Son relationship as one. There it says, "Who hath blessed us." Well, yeah, that one is Eulogitos 21:28. There, in that same verse, there's two blessings, and each one is a little different in there. And that means to be found, 21:28 means to be found adorable, and it's singular in its nature. It's not plural, but it's singular. He says He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That "with" there denotes conjunction and fellowship, or being enjoined. So we have been blessed with this fellowship, being enjoined in all or every spiritual blessing. And that spiritual there is pneumatikos, if I can say it that way. I don't know if that's the way it's pronounced or not, but it looks to me like it is. And it means supernatural. And because we're talking about spiritual blessings. And spiritual blessings are supernatural if it comes from God or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have the pluses and the minuses here, and also we realize that there is a contrast here, which is natural. You have supernatural, which comes from God, and you have natural, which comes from man or Satan. And of course the blessings there are singular, and with all spiritual blessings. So you have the supernatural, and then on the other hand, you have the other one, which is natural. Because we live in this old world, and even though God provides it for us, The natural is a blessing also, because He sends the rain. He sends the things that we need for us to survive. And also, you know, we talk about the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The things that God provides for us, the unjust can take advantage of them just as well as the just, in the sense of now, of the things now. So the blessings there can be either way. But we're talking about the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The heavenlies, or the heavenly sphere, the Epiraneous, if you will, are the heavenly places, because that is where He now abides, in the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, in Christ. So, in Christ, there is where we get the all spiritual blessings. It is in Christ, whether He be the Creator or whether He be the Messiah, as we have mentioned. Everybody gets benefits that are on the earth. And so certainly this all spiritual blessings here, we have to take into consideration that all people don't understand, or all people are, when this mystery is revealed, that all people is not going to accept the call to the body of Christ. We know that. But He certainly, to His people, is still, can be and is Messiah. And to us, and to everybody else, whether they believe it or not, whether they call themselves atheists or not, He is the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't take that away from Him. He is the Creator. So we get down to four, and this here, four, deals with the measure of the all spiritual blessings. So He says according here, or even. Well, let's just go ahead and read it. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And that according there is even, or really it's because of His will that these things are taking place. Because, you know, when Christ wills something or wishes something, then the motion is set in to order to bring this about to those that will believe. And so it says, according as He has chosen us, He has chose out, or literally picked, if you will. That is a good old Southern expression, picked. And it means, it's Strong's 1586. Ekleg Mahia, and it means to select. So He has chosen us, or selected us, in Him, in Christ, before, inside of, or through, before the foundation, or the katabole, the disruption or ruin of the cosmos, the world before the disruption or the ruin. Actually, we were chosen before He created. And but when Scripture picks it up, then we pick up with the fact that the earth was in ruin in Genesis 1. Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, of the cosmos, that we should be holy and without blame. And that's righteousness and unimpeachable. Without blame. There should not be any impeachable offense, and that we should be righteousness, or have righteousness as we have seen His righteousness, or that we should have be righteous before Him, or literally in His sight. Before Him, literally in His sight. In love. And I've got a little note in my Bible, and there's a note in the companion part of it there, that the in love probably should go along with verse 5, because we're talking here now not about the measure of the spiritual blessings, but we're talking now, we're going to change it up a little bit and talk about sonship. Verse 5. Having predestinated us in love unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You see that in love there really could go with either one or both, because certainly it is His love that's giving us these understandings and these things. He says, having predestinated us. And that's foreordained or preassigned us, if you will, in or by love, by this agape love. That's the reason I put it there, in or by this agape, this spontaneous and active love from the Father through His gift to us, which is His Son. That makes a lot of sense to me. Unto or to, and that to is E-I-S-E, to the adoption, unto the adoption of children, and huios, or sons, by Jesus Christ to Himself. So, you know, it is according to, and that is kata or horizontal motion, along which action proceeds, according to the good pleasure. And this is the best I could find when I got looking to this. The good pleasure is God's heart's desire or His will. Eudokia, if you will. And that is desire and will put into action. That's that motion along which action proceeds. It extends from God out to man in a way that man has never before known. In that sense. So think about that, if you will. So we're talking here about sonship. He has predestinated us. We have been foreordained or preassigned by His love and to the adoption of children, sons. You know, if you are so inclined to go out to adopt, you know, that is a choice that you make yourself. And, you know, it's a choice that nobody's forcing on you. You're choosing to do this. And here, Christ chose this because this is what he came to do. He came to take care of the sin issue that, and to give us the opportunity to be sons of God. Also, he is the Son of God, so the light seemed to want to move in that direction. So verses 5 and 6 gives you an understanding of the measure of this sonship here. And it says in 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So it's to the praise. If you praise somebody, you're giving them a good testimony. You're speaking well of. So it's to the praise of the glory. This dignity, honor, and praise and worship of this free undeserved favor that we see. And you see it begins to build like a brick wall, if you will, in those terms, because these things are laid upon each other. And they're laid upon each other in such a way that it gives us understanding, and it also gives us peace, and it also gives us a view of what he has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. So, to speak well or have the testimony of the glory, of the dignity, the honor, the worship of his free undeserved favor, which made us accept. And that's charity. It gives us the act of forgiveness. It ingratiates us in the beloved. And in the beloved there is to be regarded with favor. The favor that we have been given in this position that Paul is describing here as those that have never had this kind of standing at all before. And he said in 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So this 7 talks about redemption and the measure of redemption. It says, in whom? Christ. We have, by this faith principle, we have redemption. The redemption, the price has been paid through or by his blood. And his blood was the price. His blood was the price of redemption.
Amen.
And so, if we look at this, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He has paid for us with his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins, that our transgressions have been taken away. done away with. Not covered, you know, not like where you go to the priest every year with the blood of bulls and, you know, with animals or whatever for a covering. That was the law part of it, that the Jews were under for a long period of time. But redemption and the forgiveness of sin is not something that's covered up. It's taken away. It's taken away and forgotten. And it says, according, and this again, or according to, this again is the actions of God's will and desire. And it's to the riches of His grace, which is the all things. And the all things, you know, we know and we realize, is given to us either by the Father or the Son. In most instances, is the gift is from the Father of His Son to us. And so we realize that we have redemption through His blood. The price paid was His blood, according to the riches of His grace. And He didn't know. They probably could have been other ways that He could have done it, but certainly the Father and the Son had all this worked out even before He ever created. And we get to verse 8. Verse 8 and 9 talks about, still talks about blessings. And also it talks about the mystery and the measure of the mystery. Verse 8, and then this is where we get our word abounded here. It says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So it says, wherein is which He hath abounded or multiplied or increased. So He has made things to increase and to multiply in our direction toward us. And that is the little word in appendage 104, EIS. That is a line drawn to meet another line at a certain point. So we have been given this time or this point to where we can come to know this, and it is from the Creator to the creation. So it is from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. And it is toward us in all wisdom. And that's 4678, and the word is Sophia. And I believe I can get that one right. And that means to be given a wise measure, or a measure of wisdom, a wise measure. Okay. But it can be higher or lower, because it can be worldly or spiritual. You know, I've had people ask me recently, well, why does God allow Satan to do all this stuff? Why does man do these things to other men? Well, my word to them is that it gives you a picture of how bad man can be in his sinful nature and how good that God is in his grace and mercy.
Amen.
And one is in contrast to the other. And one is plus and the other is minus. So when you think about spiritual here, you think about the plus side or the superabounding. And if it's worldly, it is of none effect, really, other than the effect that it can have on men with men. And certainly the wise measure can be higher or it can be lower. So when we look at verse 8 there, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So you could add the all prudence there also, and that's Strong's 54:28. And I think the Greek there is phronesis, and it means mental action or activity, and it also deals with our intellect or the intellectual aspect or the insight that has been given man and the way he's wired up. And so the prudence there, you know, it seems like we're talking about a choice here. He has bounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And this wise aspect that he gives us can either be higher or lower. We can choose not to do it. That gets into the choice here as far as choosing goes. And when we realize and we see what God has given to us with our mental action or activity, with our intellect or our insight, then it gives us the understanding that what we have or what we're talking about here is something that's not being made up by someone, but that it is in the mind of God, it's in the will of God, and it's His plan and purpose, and He is working it out by His gift to us of His Son.
Amen.
Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Having made known to us, no rizo. And that's knowledge acquired by learning. The mystery. Talks about the mystery here. This is something concealed that can now be revealed. And it was a mysterion or a sacred secret. And I'd like for you to turn with me for a minute to Appendix 193. It's almost at the end of the book. If you have a companion Bible, and I hope you do. Ephesians 1:9 is where we are. So we're going to page 212 in the appendix. And I want to read this to you, or at least a portion of it anyway. And if you go down about 2 inches, 2.5 inches down the page, you'll find this. It is evident to all that God has made known His will at sundry times in divers manners, Hebrews 1:1-2. He also kept certain things secret and revealed them from time to time according to his purposes and counsels. Hence the word mysterion is connected with several concealed or secret things in the New Testament. One, it was used of the secret of the kingdom, which had been concealed until the Lord revealed them to his disciples and not to the people. In Matthew 13:10-11, it had not before been known that the kingdom would be rejected and that there would be a long interval between that rejection and its being set up in glory. This was concealed even from the prophets who foretold it. 1 Peter 1:10-12. And it says in Romans 11 that it is used in connection with the duration of Israel's blindness. That blindness itself was not a secret, for it had been foretold in Isaiah 6:9-10. As we've read that in several places. But the duration of the blindness was kept a secret from Isaiah and only revealed through Paul in Romans 11:25. It was used as a fact connected with resurrection which had never before been made known to the sons of man. The Lord had spoken of it to Martha, John 11:25-26, but though she believed it, she did not understand that to those who should be alive and remain to his coming, the Lord would be the life and they would never die, verse 26. The Thessalonians who received the word would not left in ignorance of it, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, for the Lord's words in John 11:25-26 were explained to them. But in 1 Corinthians 15:51, the secret was fully and plainly shown that it was that we shall not all sleep. Up to that moment, the universal belief had been that we must all die. Hebrews 9:27. Thenceforward, it was revealed and made known for faith that all would not die, but that those who are alive and remain, or literally remain over until the Lord's coming, will not die at all. See the note on 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and Philippians 3:14. So side by side with those divine secrets, there was the secret of the foretold lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and Daniel 12:4. It was already working during the dispensation covered by Acts. And had the nation repented at the call of those other servants of Matthew 22:38-3:12-26, the secret counsel of the lawless one and the transgressors would have come to the full. But now they are postponed and in abeyance until the appointed time. But the great secret which concerns us today was not revealed until after the close of the dispensation covered by Acts. See Acts 28:17-31 and Appendix 180 and 181. Paul was not commissioned to put into writing the purpose of God, which was before the overthrow of the world. Appendix 146. Until that dispensation was ended. What this great secret was can only be learned fully from the prison epistles. There alone can we find the things which had been concealed and kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, Ephesians 3:5. And from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, Ephesians 3:9, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, Colossians 1:26, where now the Greek nuns with pretest just now, meaning recently. The special scriptures which describes this secret are the postscripts of Romans 16:25-26, Ephesians 3:1-12, and Colossians 1:24-27.
Well, you leave Romans 16:25-26 off of that one.
Yeah, that's pretty much when you look.
Yeah, that's at the time when he. That's at that time when he thought that Romans 16 had went back and added, and referred to the mystery.
Had added that to it.
Yeah. But okay. It's totally different. It doesn't apply.
Right. So, go ahead and read the rest of that. And if and when you have time this week, because it certainly makes a lot of sense. And it really shows us that although we have other things that we could call secrets, but nevertheless, this is the latest and the greatest, if you want to put it that way. So we've run out of time, and I thought maybe I could get it in, but it's we're running really short on our time tonight, and we'll. Go ahead and finish up these last two or three verses here next week, or next time, and then we'll get into Colossians and do a little bit there, because there is one place where it mentions it there also. So it's that can be said better than I could certainly say it or put it forth, And it is an eye-opening thing. And a lot of times, and of course, I think the Companion Bible has, to me, it always seemed to kind of have the corner on the mystery truth. And,
no doubt. Even with the misunderstanding.
Yeah, and I don't see it explained anywhere else in any of the other Bibles that, to a great extent that I have read in that light. And so, you know, when you get involved with dealing with wisdom and knowledge, certainly the Holy Spirit can give you understanding into these things, and also the why, because it's very... I think it's very hard to sit down and do it in a setting, in one setting, because as we found out back years ago when we were getting involved in this at Wolf State Church with Brother Larry Dyer, his thought on that thing was, he said, well, you brought me you've come with a thimble to take away a thimbleful of what is a truckload here, you know. And everybody knows a thimble is a finger covering for someone who uses a needle and thread to sew. And if you took a dump truck and dumped a truckload, say, of sand out in the yard, how many trips would it take?
With a thimble
for you to carry all that away?
Yeah, it's one of the best analogies I ever heard.
Okay. What did you say?
The rest of your life.
The rest of your life. That's what it takes to really, I think, come to the understanding of the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And he does a great job putting it forth. Amen. But there's lots of trips that you need to go back to get that other thimble full. Because it can overflow you. And there's people that look at you and say, oh, you're nuts. Where do you get all this stuff? You're nuts. I said, well, I might be a nut, but I know what I screw on to. I screw on to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's how I'm threaded up. So I thank you for your time. Thank you for your diligence. I don't know where you've heard this that way exactly or not, but you know, I've appreciated looking at it again, digging in and working on it. So thank you so much for your patience and your time, and I trust that God will bless you for it. Thank you.